Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. It's chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. So let me invite you to turn there now in your Bibles. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. As you are turning, I will mention that here the Lord is instructing Ezekiel regarding his responsibility as a prophet. He is a kind of watchman for the people of Israel. He is responsible for speaking God's truth as a kind of warning. And this is a particular call for Ezekiel, but we, the new covenant people of God, live as a kingdom of priests, which means not just that we have access to the throne of God's grace by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf as a great high priest, but it does mean that we represent him in the world. And we do, in a sense, have the responsibility of the watchman to speak truth in the face of falsehood, to hold forth light in the midst of darkness. But here we give heed to Ezekiel's call, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, and if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And now we continue in our study of Titus, and we come to the end of chapter 2, but one verse, verse 15, Titus 2:15. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." The word of the Lord. Our text this morning is but one verse, this last verse of Titus chapter 2, and in some ways, it may seem to be a bit redundant. Paul urges Titus, declare, speak, proclaim these things. But if you look back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul had already urged Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. The rest of the chapter sort of unfolded both teaching and sound doctrine that is to be proclaimed. So it's a bit repetitive that after having said, teach this, here's what you're to teach, Paul would again say, now declare this. And if you look ahead to chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, remind them. And he's going to continue on with instruction that perhaps seems repetitive. It's very similar to what he has already given. We might scratch our heads and wonder, what's going on here? Is Paul not so sure about Titus? Is he concerned maybe Titus is incompetent or somehow disengaged or inattentive? Is Paul sort of like the parent of a teenager who feels he must repeat instruction again and again and again because maybe that teenager is listening, but maybe not? That teenager is there in the physical presence of the parent giving instruction, but At least at my house sometimes, it doesn't matter that the physical presence is there. The mind is somewhere else. Is Paul viewing Titus in this way? I don't think that's it. I think we have to remember the context of the ministry entrusted to Titus on the island of Crete. When you go back to chapter 1 and an earlier exhortation, Paul has given a kind of warning to Titus. Beginning at verse 10, he says, "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And then in verse 16, speaking of these insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, Paul says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." The context of the ministry of Titus was a context of conflict and dissension. He was facing down troublemakers, opponents, and adversaries. And Paul's concern for ministry is that it be offered according to what we might call apostolic priorities. In the first two verses of Titus, Paul had said his ministry was for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And so in the face of this conflict and dissension, and even face down with opponents and adversaries, Titus had this remarkable call to proclaim truth for the faith of God's elect, for the sake of their faith, and for their knowledge of truth, and for their godliness. And I don't think Paul was concerned that Titus was inattentive, or maybe negligent or uncommitted. But I do think that Paul knew from his own experience that it can be difficult to persevere in proclamation of truth when one is facing an onslaught of falsehood and disruption and conflict and opposition. Now, we've seen in our study of Romans, in our study of Daniel, and now in our study of Titus, that God's people live in the context of what is a raging spiritual war. We've referenced that in our study of each of these books. It's the world in which we live today. But understand that very often, it is the intramural, it is the internal conflict that can be the most devastating, the most demoralizing for those who seek faithfulness to God. But we expect to face opposition outside of the church. We expect to face conflict, but there are times when the battle is so close at hand that it seems to be intramural or internal. And that's the case for Titus. He is ministering among believers in Crete. And it is among believers that these false teachers, these deceivers and empty talkers have arisen. And so Paul, by experience, knows how debilitating and how demoralizing that can be. There can be a tendency among God's people in the face of that kind of conflict to stand down, to choose the path of least resistance, to quiet down and wait and see if maybe things will sort of blow over. But that can be true in the context of Christian homes, can't it? In Christian families. That can certainly be true in Christian friendships. And it can be true in the church. It can be true wherever Christians live. Do you know the conflict yourself? Have you faced the dilemma of recognizing what is clearly falsehood, believed, taught, spoken, expressed, what is clear representation of darkness, and you are certain of what is right and true, of the correct word that ought be proclaimed. And there's that dilemma. Is it easier just to sort of let this blow by? Is it easier to just look the other way? To quiet down, to follow the path of least resistance? Or is it incumbent upon me, as one who has been entrusted with truth, graciously, faithfully, humbly, and yet at the same time boldly, to speak truth, to hold forth light? Do you know that dilemma? Do you know the tendency to push towards ease or convenience at the expense of faithfulness? I think many of us likely know that dilemma. It's a painful dilemma. Paul himself surely had faced it many times, but you know the record of his ministry. He took the lashes. He faced the imprisonment, beating with rods even. And so Paul was writing to Titus, who is entrusted with this difficult ministry. And his concern is not that Titus is inattentive or negligent, but his concern is to undergird Titus for what is going to be difficult, to encourage him, to exhort him to faithfulness. And so he says again, declare these things, because that is the responsibility of God's people as the kingdom of priests, to proclaim what is true. Because if you and I don't proclaim what is true to people whom we care for, who will proclaim that truth which they need? Is it loving for us to quiet down? Is it faithful for us to let things blow over? Or if we love God and love His people and love those who are dear to us, is it incumbent upon us to declare that the Lord is the God of deliverance, the Redeemer of sinners? We've begun our worship with Psalm 107, which says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Because who else is going to say it if we don't? Truth must be heard from the lips of God's people. We've heard Ezekiel's call to serve as a kind of watchman. And he was told that he was responsible for issuing, for uttering warnings to God's people. Titus has a particular call in Crete. When we read 1 Timothy, Paul continues to remind Timothy of his responsibilities in 1 Timothy 4:11. After extensive exhortation, he says again, command and teach these things. Ezekiel, Timothy, Titus, they had particular calls to proclaim God's word. But I want to remind you again that we, God's new covenant people in the scriptures, are called a holy priesthood and a kingdom of priests. And we should understand the obligations of the kind of priesthood that we have. As a holy priesthood, we not only have access to the presence of God, because our great high priest is there at his right hand interceding for us, though we surely have that access. That is the responsibility of the priests of the old covenant. That was their duty, to go to God on behalf of the people. But what was also incumbent upon them was that they return from the presence of God to the people, that they preserve knowledge, that they speak truth. And as a holy priesthood, as a kingdom of priests, we not only have this privilege today of coming before the throne of our God and offering worship, but as we bask in His presence, as He pours out spiritual blessings upon us, as He speaks through His word, we are then entrusted with powerful truth, life-saving truth, eternal truth, which we are to carry back with us, to proclaim to those in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school, wherever the Lord God sends us. Because priests go to God on behalf of people, and they return to people on behalf of God. That is the nature of priesthood. And so we have a kind of responsibility which Titus had to declare these things, to make these things known. So when Luke records the commission of Jesus upon his apostles in Acts chapter 1, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the picture there is of the advance of the gospel as his people go out into the world, speaking truth that must be heard, speaking truth that many will reject and oppose, but truth which God uses to save those who hear with faith and believe the message. Declare these things. Titus had a responsibility, and Paul is underscoring his responsibility in Crete. But what I am suggesting to you biblically is that we share this responsibility for proclaiming what is true in a world of falsehood. We have a responsibility to hold forth light in the midst of darkness. And it is a certain fact that as you and I hold forth light, there will be those who shy away from it, for whom light is painful. And you've been in a dark room with a light suddenly turned on and felt what it is to recoil from that light. That's what happens. That's what happens when you and I go into a dark world, bringing the light of Christ, the light of His truth. But it would be unloving. It would be unloving to hide that light under a bushel basket simply because of the recoil that some may experience. But still, you wonder, probably, I have wondered, who am I? Who am I to tell anyone how they should live? What do I know? What position am I in to speak to people who are smarter than I am, who've experienced things I haven't experienced, who have different cultural backgrounds than I have? Notice what else Paul says in his exhortation to Titus. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And Titus may have wondered, who am I to tell these Cretans what to do? I'm sure many of those in Crete wondered who Titus was and the basis upon which he would come, especially those who were insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. But here's the great point. Paul is not urging Titus to go in his own authority. Paul is not urging Titus to go share his personal opinions. Paul is calling Titus to declare the truth of God with authority, to exhort people, to rebuke, which is to correct. And the literal meaning of the word translated rebuke there means to shine light on darkness. And Titus has this call because he's been authorized by God, not because there's anything special about Titus in and of himself. It's because God has entrusted him with his word. And if you feel hesitant, if you wonder if Titus felt overwhelmed, understand we're all then in good company. It's a natural first response to those who realize their call before God to speak truth in the world that we should at first recoil. Do you remember how many excuses Moses came up with when God spoke to him in the wilderness at the burning bush? He knew God was speaking to him. There was no question about this in the mind of Moses. He wasn't wondering, is this right or not? He knew God was saying, you must go back to Egypt. In Exodus 3 and 4, you could read that later on today. Moses asked questions like, who am I that I should go? If I go, what should I say? I don't even know. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Moses gave excuse after excuse, and the response of the Lord in Exodus 4 was, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Do you know what was special about Moses? nothing except that God was with him. God had called him and God entrusted him with his word. And do you know what's special about you? What's special about me this morning? Nothing except that God is with us and God has called us if we're in Christ and God has entrusted us with his word. There are so many other examples in Scripture. Do you remember Isaiah confronted with the holiness of God? Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. What does God do? He sends an angel to touch a burning coal to his lips and said, you've been cleansed, now go and speak. I've given you my word. Jeremiah, called by God to proclaim truth. Jeremiah says, I'm just a youth, I can't do this. And the Lord touches Jeremiah's mouth and he says, I've given you the word. What was important about Isaiah and Jeremiah, two of the greatest writing prophets of Scripture? It was that they had God's word. They were authorized to proclaim God's truth. And here, the Apostle Paul is charging Titus and reminding him that he is under authority. He is to go to declare, to exhort, and to rebuke with all authority. Not his authority. Whose authority? God's authority. He had been authorized to do this. And I want to say to you, you and I are authorized to speak truth. Not our words or opinions, but the truth of God's word. That's why it's so important that we know God's word. Because if we don't, we may come off as offering opinions, ideas. I've told you before, and some of you know this, I'm chock full of opinions. Ask me some other day about any opinion you'd like to hear from me. I'll give it. But I don't stand here to give you opinions. I'm called to preach truth from God's word. And you're chock full of opinions too, right? Some of you are more opinionated than others. I know you well enough to know that. But what do God's people really need from you and from me? Not so much our opinions, but they do need to hear truth. Biblical truth that sets captives free. Biblical truth regarding forgiveness of sins. Biblical truth regarding the promise of eternal life and the wages of death, which is sin. And if you're a believer in Christ, filled with His Spirit and furnished with His Word, you are authorized for that proclamation. You are responsible for that proclamation. Every one of us in a dark world have been called to be the light of the world. And what light do we have? Jesus, who said, you are the light of the world, said, I am the light of the world. We have Christ. It's Him. It's His word that we are given. I love Psalm 29 and its declaration of the power of the voice of the Lord and how it thunders. It's heard in all the earth. And our voices seem so small. And perhaps we have the idea nobody really listens to us anyway. Some of you still have kids in your house. You ever wonder, does anybody even listen to me? But it's the voice of God that is heard when we speak His truth. And we are promised power from on high, authorization and empowerment from on high. I mentioned Luke's record of the Great Commission. Matthew records Jesus saying these words in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. After laying down his life, humbling himself, taking on human flesh, being laid in the grave, he was raised up and given all authority in heaven on earth, given the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth. He is the one who says, based on that authority, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is authorization. That is authority to speak truth. And that's why Christians are still gathering for worship in China. Have you been following the increased persecution? It's ratcheting up, government-sponsored persecution of Christians in China. Christians are being forbidden to gather. They're being forbidden to speak or to believe in Jesus, and they continue. Why? Because there's a greater authority to which they answer than the authority of the Chinese government. There are Christians gathering in California today. Why? Because there's a greater authority over them than the authority of the governor of California, who's allowing other groups to gather. I believe there are probably Christians gathering together in Nevada, where casinos are allowed to welcome masses into their walls, but churches have been limited. This is about authorization. I'm not making a political point per se, except that Jesus is king. And whenever there is a command that comes from rulers of men, from civil magistrates, that conflicts with God's rule, we must obey God rather than men. Where we can, we are called to submit to civil authority. We are called to honor the emperor. But we must obey God rather than man. And the responsibility and the authority for proclaiming God's truth are, in a measure, entrusted to us all. It's not just Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul, Timothy, Titus. They have particular calls. And in the ARP denomination, we believe there's particular authorization for ministerial functions, the pronouncement of benedictions, the administration of the sacraments. Those are reserved to those who have been set apart, authorized for those ministerial functions, but we are all included in this holy priesthood, this kingdom of priests. We're all called to proclaim what is true. And we must do so mindful of the qualifiers that Paul has already given Titus. That is to govern his instruction and how he teaches those in Crete to minister in godliness. And we've heard in recent weeks concern that the word of God not be reviled as a result of the way that we conduct ourselves. We've heard the call to show integrity and dignity with sound speech that cannot be condemned. We've heard the call to adorn the gospel of God our Savior. Peter says that we must speak to unbelievers who ask us for the reason of the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. What I'm suggesting here is not the call to run roughshod over people who don't believe what we say. It's not an invitation to be rude. It is not an invitation to insult. But it is the call not to prefer convenience or ease or safety to speaking what is true in the face of falsehood. With gentleness and respect, holding forth light in the midst of darkness. That is our responsibility. It is that for which we are authorized. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? It's hard, isn't it, sometimes? And maybe we would point to our own personal temperaments, or we would point to particular circumstances. But really, the reason it's hard is there's opposition. The last sentence of our text, the last sentence of this chapter is, let no one disregard you. Why did Paul have to say that to Titus? Because he knew Titus was going to run into a buzzsaw there in Crete. These insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers weren't simply going to go away because Titus was preaching truth boldly. They were going to contend against him. They were going to disregard him. They were going to urge others to disregard him. That's the nature of gospel ministry. The kings of earth and rulers are still taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast their cords away from us. That's Psalm 2. Those who speak the truth of God will face persecution and hardship. I so often think of Jeremiah and the despair he seems to be in chapter 20 of his prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 20, he's complaining to God about his call to preach truth. He's saying, Lord, you've deceived me and I've been deceived. I've spoken your word, but nobody believes it. Everybody's mocking me, even my friends. But he goes on to say that if I declare I will not speak his word anymore, speak in your name, then your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot. Jeremiah was caught, we might say, between the insolence and the abuse he faced from those who refused his word, and this compulsion from God, this responsibility and authorization to speak truth. And he could not help himself. That word was a fire shut up in his bones. Paul demonstrates that kind of commitment throughout his ministry. He's urging Titus to that kind of commitment. And those around you, those around me, who are denying truth, who are argumentative, they need to hear truth from us. We face all kinds of opposition. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples as he was preparing to send them out in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Have no fear of them, these adversaries, these opponents, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the Lord Jesus warning against choosing the path of least resistance. He's warning his disciples against putting their finger to the wind to determine, will it be okay now for me to speak up? He's calling his people to be faithful in proclaiming his truth in the face of falsehood, even in the face of opposition. Peter and John provide for us a great example of faithfulness early in the book of Acts. They had been called before the Sanhedrin. They had been charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That is the exhortation in Acts 4:18. And Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." I want to say to you, natural inclinations and external circumstances don't relieve any of us from the responsibility to serve as a kingdom of priests, a holy priesthood. Your natural inclinations and mind, your external circumstances and mind, they do not excuse us from the responsibility to proclaim what is right and what is true. And sometimes when we choose that path in the interest of our own convenience or ease, what we fail to see is that is the most unloving thing we can do for those who are lost in darkness, who are confused in the face of darkness. Now, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be very prayerful in discerning what to say and when to say it. But our consideration should never be what's easiest for me. Do you understand the distinction I'm making there between discerning when is the right time to speak and what is the right thing to say, and simply deciding on what maybe is easiest? What is most convenient? What preserves my reputation or standing? Those are two very different considerations. None of us wants to be disregarded. Paul tells Titus, let no one disregard you. But he's not to avoid being disregarded by being silent. He's to declare these things. He's to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Like Ezekiel, there's a sense in which we are watchmen. Oh, all around us, sometimes even in our own homes and families, there are those who need to hear warnings. And we know the warnings. We know the judgments of God. In our day, you will quickly be criticized for insisting upon God's truth. Who are you to judge me? And it's true enough, our call is not to judge anyone. But we have been given the judgments of God. It's His judgment we proclaim, not our own. And it is not loving, it is not kind to withhold the truth of God from those who are perishing. Even as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that we do have a responsibility, and we have an authorization, and we have an empowerment to hold forth light and to speak truth. And so the two questions with which I would conclude is, first of all, have you come to the light yourself? And this morning, as you are hearing this word, are you recognizing that you're still in darkness, that you have loved darkness, that you have loved ease, that you have never forsaken these in turning in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus? Then hear the gospel call. Turn from your sin, confess your sin, repent and cry out for the mercy of God, and you will find the Savior's arms are wrapped around you. He is the one calling you out. He is the one who has laid claim to you. Come to Him. May this be a day of salvation. But if you're in Christ and you're realizing, I have preferred my ease and comfort, even as a Christian, I have been slow to speak when I should have proclaimed truth, then hear the call with gentleness and respect to declare what is right and true, to proclaim it boldly and sweetly, humbly. But proclaim it, because that is the way we honor the Savior. Are you willing to bear the name of Jesus? Are you willing to confess Him before men? If so, He will confess you before His Father in heaven. Let us pray.